Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith. Another set of verses that is very difficult to understand. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge a servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stands he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. We talked about this last week extensively. I'm going to go over it briefly again for those that weren't here. This really sounds like Paul just contradicted himself, because he spends a lot of time trying to say, don't misunderstand me, I established the law. How could he possibly say then, if you know the law of God, especially to a first century Jew, can a Jew eat a pig? No way. No way. Okay? That's why the demons were cast into pigs. Okay? They're unclean animals. So how could he say, whatever you want to eat, you can eat if you think it's clean, and if you don't think it's clean, and by the way, whatever day you think, there's no such thing as Sabbath anymore, which is what anti-Sabbatarians believe. This is the verse that they use. Paul, because Paul says there's no day, every day is alike. If you take this out of context, that's exactly what it sounds like. But that's absolutely the farthest from the truth. There is an issue in the Church of Rome right now, and there's a debate. In the middle of this debate, in this context about Gentiles being able to be saved, all of a sudden, he's answering a question that they wrote him. That's what's happening. The problem is we don't get to see the question, we only get to see the answers. The question was, and we know this from other contexts that we went into before, the question was here, listen, we have a cultic society, they're slaughtering animals left and right, and they're offering them to their idols. That meat is then sold at market. That's where all the meat is coming from, is from animals that are slaughtered to their gods. So what's happening here, the question is Paul, I want you to answer this for me. We're having a massive debate and it's dividing our church. Some Christians, some believers believe that we can eat that meat offered to idols, and some don't believe that we should eat that meat offered to idols. What do we do? Paul answers the question. He says, now accept the one who's weak in faith. What is weak in faith? He's not insulting. He's saying a new believer. If someone's a new believer, accept them, not for the purpose of passing judgment on opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things. Now, if you're a Jew talking to someone who understands the law, when you say eat all things, even to a Jew today, you can eat anything you want. In his mind, what is he thinking? Anything that God said I can eat. It's not even a thought that he could eat a rat or a bat or bite off the head of a snake. I mean, that's not food. Okay, food to a Jewish person is something that God said I can eat. So that's the context. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but one who is weak eats vegetables only. See, it gives it away. This whole context is about meat and vegetables. And in 1 Corinthians, this exact context. How do I know this, by the way? And I'm not making it up, because Paul goes over this exact same question as in Corinth. And he talks about the meat offered to idols. And he says those who are weak in faith, that feel like they can't eat the meat that's offered to idols, will leave them alone. Because the meat doesn't mean anything. Because an idol is nothing. Because God made the meat. And if it's a lamb, and it's a clean animal, and God said you can eat it, and it's food, eat it. If the person has a problem eating it because it was offered to idol, don't bother them over it. That's where they're at in their faith. They don't recognize that there's no such thing as idols. There's no such thing as other gods. There's only one God. That's why he says, one man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. He refuses to eat meat completely because he doesn't want any chance of being connected to an idol. Sounds spiritual. Paul calls it an immature believer. They don't recognize that the idol and the meat is just meat. The meat is not bad because it was offered to an idol. And then he goes on to say, let not him who eats the meat offered to an idol regard with contempt, look down on the person who doesn't eat the meat. And let not him who does not eat the meat judge him who eats it. For God has accepted both. Okay? You who are to who are you to judge a servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And he stands, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, where on earth did this verse come from? We're talking about eating. All of a sudden he throws in this day thing. And people take out of context as talking about the Sabbath. It has nothing to do with the Sabbath. Okay? We know from, again, other places in history that Jews fasted twice a week. This is about fasting. One Jew or one person believes that you should fast on Tuesdays and Thursdays. The other one says you should fast on Mondays and Wednesdays. It doesn't matter which day you fast. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. The whole context here is talking about food. And if you continue to read forward, he says, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat. In the context of every man, you know, one guy says that you can have this day is set apart, and the other guy says that every day is alike. The context is eating on those days. It's nothing to do with the Sabbath or any holy day. It's everything to do with that particular individual's idea of when I should fast. One says I should eat. One says I shouldn't eat. Paul's saying, be convinced in your own mind. It's not a big deal because God doesn't say anything about it. Now, can you imagine, let me just put this in perspective, if Paul is now standing like Jesus did many times and the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders are sitting there listening to Paul. Can you imagine if Paul is saying, hey, by the way, if you think you should observe the Sabbath, go ahead. You think you should observe it? These guys over here think every day is alike. You be convinced in your own mind, whatever you want to do. Now, the problem is, if Paul means that, what Paul is dictating to his converts and to everyone listening is that God's commandments are irrelevant. You be convinced in your own mind whether you should be able to commit adultery or not. You be convinced in your mind whether you should murder or not. That sounds drastic, but you'd be a hypocrite if you pick and choose. Either you're convinced in your own mind or you're not. The reason why he has the right to say be convinced in your own mind is because Scripture doesn't speak to it. So it's a gray area. That's what Paul would say in today's language is, hey, listen, it's a gray area. If you want to do this, do it. If you want to do that, if you want to have wine with your meal, have wine. If you don't want to have wine with your meal, don't convict the guy that doesn't drink at all. And don't convict the guy that has wine every once in a while with his meal. Same exact thing that's going on. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 8. Just so we're clear on anybody that might want to know, this passage in Romans is connected to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So I'm just going to read this real quickly, starting in verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet he is ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this is one known by him. Here we go. Therefore, concerning the things, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so other called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and the one Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all things, and through him we live. However, there is not in everyone this knowledge. Not everybody understands that there's only one God. For some with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. They can't handle it. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge of eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? For when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Okay? Therefore, verse 13, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. Okay? So the whole context here is talking about meat offered to idols. All right, let's move forward. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. This is one person brought this to me and said I was a doctrine of a demon. speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's eaten or received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Again, this sure sounds like, I mean, this is pretty powerful, to be quite frank with you, that seems to say you can eat anything. I mean, if someone were just to bring this verse, chapter 4, verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. Again, you parse out Scripture, my friend, and you're going to run into some major problems. Entire doctrines have been created, entire denominations have been created from bad interpretation skills, bad hermeneutics. You cannot take this verse or these sets of verses and interpret them by themselves. But let's look at the context. Let's go through it. Let's look what I've written in yellow and kind of see what this says. First of all, let's back up to verse 1. Let's see if I go through this one at a time. Yes. Verse 1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and what? Doctrines of demons. Okay? Remember this. We've got to walk through this slowly. There's a doctrine of demon here that he's going to explain to us. Here's the question. Since when does pointing out to someone the commandments of God concerning food become a doctrine of a demon? Since when, you're in the first century, you're a Jew, and I tell you, you shouldn't eat anything unclean. Since when is that a doctrine of a demon? I thought I'm quoting Scripture. I thought I'm giving you the commandments of God. Isn't the doctrine of demons to keep people from obeying the commandments of God? Let's move to verse 3. Forbidding to marry. Here's the doctrine of demons. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Okay, very interesting here. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this subject, but this is exactly what the Catholic Church does today and many other religions. Forbidding to marry and abstaining from certain foods that God says is clean and okay to eat, you can't eat it. This is clearly a mark against a specific religious group of the first century that taught celibacy and the abstaining from certain foods that God had already blessed. How do we know that? That is the key, which God created to be eaten. They are not forbidding foods that God did not create to be eaten. It says foods that God created to be eaten. Read it again. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be eaten. Where is the definition of what God says is okay to eat? Leviticus chapter 11. God tells us exactly what food is and what he created to be eaten for mankind. And they're telling them, don't eat these certain foods. I'm going to prove it to you further, unless you don't believe me. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. You must keep in concept, remember, in your mind, what food is. This is Acts. We're still talking to Jewish people here. Their concept of food is whatever God says is clean. That's food. So it's no different than when I tell you can eat anything in my refrigerator. You can eat anything as long as you receive it with thanksgiving. Okay? Verse 5 is the big kicker of everything. Verse 4 says, for every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. Again, people like to quote this verse by itself without reading the very next verse. Remember, the only definition of food in the mind of Rabbi Yeshua and all of his followers is what the law says you can eat. Besides, if you say that this verse means what it says out of context, then Jesus is saying that every single creature is edible when we know from science that is definitely not the case. Okay, he's not in one swoop of the pen saying that you can anything you can have as long as you're thankful for it. Here we go. Let's read the two verses together in context. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Folks, all we have to do is read. What's happening here? This cannot get any clearer. The creatures that he's referring to in verse 4 are only those that God sanctified. He's telling them right there, you can have anything that you want. There is nothing that is unclean as long as you receive it with thanksgiving, for it's already been sanctified by the word of God. In the first century, what is the word of God? The Old Testament. God says, this is what's clean. I sanctify it. He's not saying sanctified by Jesus or Peter. He's saying sanctified by the written Word of God. And with prayer. And the context is clearly, they're telling them they can eat stuff that God says is okay. Or you can't eat stuff that God says is okay. Which ones are sanctified by the Word of God? Where is the scripture in the Tanakh, which is what Jesus is referring to here, that says that unclean animals are food? Nowhere. But it is about clean animals. So that takes care of that. Let's move along to Colossians 2, 15 through 17. Another powerful blow to the idea that you should only eat what God tells you to eat. Unless you actually read the context again. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. That sounds pretty cut and dry right there. Jim, how are you going to get out of this one? It says right there, don't you dare judge me in what I eat. But is that what's going on in the context? Did he just throw a verse in here for you so that when someone tells you don't eat ham or don't eat lobster, that you can say, don't judge me on what I eat because I can eat whatever I want? The point is Christ. As long as I focus on Christ, you can't judge me. Is that what's happening? Let's find out. Paul's worried about his converts being persuaded by false brethren, telling them that they are not doing things the right way. When Paul says, let no one judge you, who is he talking about? The same people he's talking about in verse 8. We already talked about this when we went through Colossians, but we're going to do it again. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So let's read it again. So let no one judge you in food or drink, regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Their focus was on the outward obedience and the traditions of the elders. Paul's was on the inward connection at the heart with Christ. It is also interesting to note that in verse 17 says, are a shadow of things to come, not things that have been. If they are nailed to a cross and done away with, how can they be coming if they've already been done away with? Paul is not saying don't let them judge you because you don't keep the Sabbath or the festivals, for those things are commandments from God and are not traditions of men. Rather, because Paul believed in the commandments and his heart was to follow them, Romans 7:22, it is much more likely that these Judaizers were telling his converts that they were doing it all wrong and needed to do things the way that they did them and not what Paul was telling them what to do. Key thing to remember here, it's about traditions and doctrines of men. They were telling them to do things that were traditions and doctrines of men. They were not telling Paul's converts, you don't need to keep kosher, or you don't need to, you can eat whatever you want, or don't keep the Sabbath. Because if they were saying that, it would be talking about God's law. They would be referencing some sort of scripture, but they're not. They're doctrine and traditions of men. Read it in context. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from which all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, here's the key. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And I went back and I added my own emphasis there. It says, therefore, in verse 20, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, though you are living in the world, do you subject yourself to the regulations of the world? That's the context. Traditions, doctrines of men. If you've died to the world and its principles, why are you living and subjecting yourself to the same principles that you just died to? Taste not, touch not, handle not. Every single commentator, and I'm not a big fan of Christian commentators, I'll tell you that. Every one of them say that do not touch, do not handle, and do not taste is not talking about God's law. It is talking about the extra laws that the Jews had added to keep people from breaking God's law. Now, I don't find it that it's coincidence that the very Christians that say that you can eat ham all agree on this one verse that it does not mean what most Christians think it means. Because most Christians will say that it says this, therefore, why do you subject yourselves to all these people like me that are telling you that you really should not eat things that are unclean? They're telling you don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. You know what? It really sounds like that. And people that I have conversations with immediately will bring this verse up and say, Jim, Scripture warns us about people like you. And they'll point this verse out and say, I'm not going to subject myself to your regulations. And I have to point out to them, my friend, I'm not doing that. This is not a tradition and doctrine of men. He's saying that you've died from the basic principles of the world. Don't put yourself under the bondage of men again. Not God's law, not God's commandments. Verse 22, things which perish with the using, according to the commandments of God. No, it does not say that. It says all of these things that they're telling you don't touch, don't taste, and don't handle, all perish when you do them, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. It just can't get any more obvious, in my opinion. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion. Self-imposed religion, not God's religion. False humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Again, this set of verses cannot be used to say that, Jim, you can do anything you want. We've been warned in Scripture against people like you. No, it's not people like me. It's people that are telling them that you need to wash your hands before you eat. It's all these traditions that are not found in God's Word that they're trying to impose on Paul's brand new converts that don't know any better. The circumcision party's coming in and says, you need to be circumcised. You need to wash your hands. You need to do this. You need to do that. And they're getting confused. And Paul says, you just came out of cultic religions that bound you in chains with all their principles. And now you're going to be bound again to these new people. They're both the same. They're both non-religions of God. They're doctrines and traditions of men. All right, let's move to Titus chapter 1, verse 15, another one. Here we go. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Right here it says, all things are pure. I guess that includes marijuana, cocaine, poison ivy for salad, and poisonous mushrooms, huh? As long as you're thankful for them, right? That's right. As long as you sprinkle with a little holy water and hold up the marijuana joint and say, thank you, Lord, you're good to go. I know it's a little facetious, but the facts are is it cannot mean all things are pure. Or he's contradicting himself by saying there are certain things that I don't want you to do, like touch dead people, can't drink blood. This is clean. This is unclean. He's not saying all things are pure. Remember, what's all things in the mind of a Jew? All things that are food. What's food? That what God says was clean. Context is everything. Once again, let's read the context. Verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households. They're tearing down what Paul's doing. Teaching things that which they ought not to for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So they're no different than Americans. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to what? Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Before we go any further, I want to make another statement. I know I'm driving this into the ground. Almost every one of the epistles that Paul is writing has the same problem. There's a group of people trying to tear down what he's taught. They're teaching doctrine and traditions of men. And somehow Christianity has got it confused that they're teaching God's commandments. And Paul's saying, no, you're not supposed to listen to these people trying to tell you to keep God's commandments. That's not what's going on. He's telling them, don't listen to these people who are trying to put you in bondage by teaching the doctrines and the traditions of men. There were people that were of the circumcision that were saying that certain things were impure that God said was pure. They were spouting off doctrines of men, not commandments of God. That's the meaning of Titus chapter 1. is just that. The craziness. Those that believe theologically that you can eat whatever you want by pointing to all these scriptures that we just went through will have us believe the following. Now, after we've gone through every one of these scriptures, if you still believe that you can eat anything you want, and I encourage you to take time and go back through this information again, study it on your own, do not believe me, search the scriptures on your own, by yourself, but this is what you'll have to believe if you believe that. Number one, that mankind could eat whatever they wanted after the flood. Then God changed his mind and told man that he could not eat all the animals that he supposedly previously told them that they could. Then we are led to believe that Jesus somehow died on the cross for not only all of mankind, but for pigs as well. Now man can eat all the unclean animals now because no more is it unsafe to eat something that eats raw sewage for a living because Christ died for all. They are clean. So now we have a pig that has a cross around his neck and he is a priest actually. This is a priestly pig. The line of the Levites continues. But then God changes his mind again. It's not over. God changes his mind again when the Messiah comes back and says that there are animals that can defile and even lists a couple of them in Isaiah 66. So we're going to look at that now. So this idea that you can eat whatever you want, you have to believe that first God said you can eat whatever you want after Noah got off the flood. Then he changes his mind and says, no, you can't eat whatever you want in Leviticus 11. And then when Jesus dies on a cross, somehow all the animals are clean. I thought Jesus died for the sins of all mankind. I didn't know that he died for animals too. But if you believe that you have to believe that. There's no way getting around it. And then all of a sudden in the new millennium, now they're unclean again. So they go clean, unclean, clean, and back to unclean. Revelation chapter 21 verse 27 says, and there shall not enter into anything which defiles, nor he who works abomination and lies. Only those shall enter whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Romans 14:14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, wait a minute. We got a major contradiction. We got one thing that says that nothing shall enter into the city that defiles. And we have Paul supposedly saying in 14:14 that there's nothing that's defiling. This is proof positive that Romans 14:14 doesn't mean that. It's not saying that nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him is unclean. Remember, the whole context of Romans chapter 14 was talking about meat offered to idols. That if you want to eat meat offered to idols, that's fine, because an idol is nothing. If you want to be a vegetarian, that's fine. Don't judge the person that wants to be a vegetarian because he's weak in the faith and doesn't understand that idols are nothing. The idol doesn't make the meat unclean as far as if God made a lamb clean, the idol's nothing. If you don't know that it's been sacrificed to the idol when you buy it at market, then eat it. It's not going to hurt anything. Okay? So, again, context is everything. He's not saying that there's nothing that's unclean. Here's the million-dollar question, almost finished. Will there be roasted ham and lobster at the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of time? Only for those that did not eat it on earth. Everybody else has to eat beans and rice. I don't think so. So why is this such a holy cow? Let's step on a little toes here. We haven't already, because most of us are really not interested in serving God in all the areas that he asks. Let's just be quite honest. I'm going to prove it here in just a second. We are interested in ourselves and what we want. That's the truth. We are selfish human beings. We want what we want. We don't care what God has to say. Food has become an idol to some people, and even if you could show them in Scripture that God has commanded us to only eat certain things, they still won't change. Let me prove it to you. I was on the internet and had found a Christian forum. This subject came up. I'm just going to let you read what they wrote. I don't keep kosher for a couple of reasons, said this particular person who was a senior contributor to the forum. The most obvious is that I'm not Jewish. The second is that I'd have to give up barbecue and seafood, and that ain't going to happen. Honesty is the best policy. The response to this particular email, the next person writes this. Laugh out loud, 12-volt man. Ha, ha, ha. That was great. I couldn't do it either. Thank God I don't have to, or I'd be freaking out. If anyone here chooses to do it, I wish you all the luck, and I'll pray that you don't have a nervous breakdown in the process. See, we're displaying the heart attitude here of the previous writer, is that I don't care if God tells me to do it or not. There's no way I'm giving up barbecue and lobster. The heart is, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do. This is an issue of obedience. This is an issue of servanthood. Here's the conclusion. God clearly cares about what we eat, as He gave us the instructions of what clean was and unclean long before the law of Moses was ever given. Every set of verses used to support the idea that we can eat whatever we want is taken out of context and has been manipulated by man to mean something that it doesn't. Eating kosher, number three, is not Jewish, as God gave instructions for eating all the way back in Genesis, and the rules of eating given in Leviticus 11 were given to anyone who wanted to be a part of His chosen people. And number four, Jesus did not die on the cross for pigs. As stupid as it sounds, it's just flat out true. It makes no logical sense that Jesus died on the cross would all of a sudden make everything that's unclean clean. So to finish up here, I just want to leave you with a couple of thoughts. For some of you, this is difficult and first time you've ever heard this. For others, this is old hat. I want to encourage you to go back and take the written excerpts of what we talked about here and go back and look at the scriptures again. Maybe I missed something, but check it out for yourself. Go back and look at the context, and you're going to find out there's one scripture that's in the Bible that is absolutely the truth. And you know what it is? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. What He said over here, He said over here. He'll say it over here. God did not make animals unclean, clean, unclean, and then clean. He made them clean and unclean for life. He had roles for each animal. He had a job for each animal. Some animal was to be eaten. Some animals were not to be eaten. It's not our job to judge God or to question Him. It is our job to obey. Thanks for joining us in our journey today to find out whether or not God really cares about what we eat. I hope that you've been challenged enough to continue your own study on the subject so that you can come to your own conclusion using only the scriptures as your guide. I remember in my own studies years ago that it was a little overwhelming that each and every verse that I had used to believe that I can eat whatever I want just did not hold water when put to the test. It's hard to believe that a misconception about scripture of this magnitude has survived through almost 1900 years of church history. It just goes to show you how powerful preconceived ideas are and how our traditions have taken the place of the very Word of God itself. The only question in my mind today is, will we do our best to submit to God's clear instruction as He reveals them to us? Or will we stubbornly, selfishly tell Him that we are going to do what we want to do despite what He has to say about it? If you'd like more information on this or any of our other audio teachings and study materials, you can visit us on the web at www.passionfortruth.com. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you as you worship Him through the study of His Word.